All right, good to see each one of you here this morning. Appreciate so much you being here with us for our Sunday school hour. And pray for the others that are hopefully trying to come in by boat now. I understand it's raining pretty hard outside. Is that true? I haven't been out there. I don't know. It wasn't raining when I came. See, if you come early, you don't get wet. You know, I just thought I'd throw that out there. But anyway, all right. Well, this morning we want to begin by making an important statement. And the statement that we want to make is simply this, that believers in Jesus Christ can only grow when they are living for God's glory. The only way you're going to grow as you should is when your priorities are right and your number one priority is the glory of God, say. That's the only way we can grow. The only way that we can grow is as we should. When believers are only living for themselves, there's not going to be any spiritual progress. Yes, they're saved. Yes, they're on the way to heaven. But there's no real spiritual progress in their life because they are not living for God's glory. There's not going to be any spiritual maturity, not going to be any spiritual growth. Now, if you will remember, for the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about some of the basics in life. Been talking about some of the basics in life. And so far, we've talked about the purpose of our life. And you remember we said that our purpose in life is simply to glorify God. And that is the foundational truth that we need to understand, that the purpose for our existence, both now and forever, is to glorify God. That's why He created us. And so our purpose, both now and forever, is to glorify Him. And so therefore, everything else that we talk about as we go through this series is ultimately going to be coming back to this idea of glorifying God. Glorifying God. So with that in mind, you remember then last time we talked about God's plan for our lives. And we saw how that we are to submit to God's will, and we are to submit to God's plan. And we defined what those two things mean. You remember we saw that God's will is always spiritual, and you'll find it in the Bible. It says in the Scriptures, this is the will of God, I want you to do this. And so God's will is always spiritual, and God's will is always the same for every person. God's will, it's the same for every person. But along with that then comes God's plan. That's different for every person. But God will lead us as we follow Him, as we seek direction, God will lead us exactly into the place where His plan would have for us to be. And when we are doing that, when we are walking in obedience, and we're walking in submission to the will of God and the plan of God, then our life is able to glorify God. See, that's how that thing works. But now we're going to come to our subject for today, and that is the question of dealing with sin. That's a problem in every one of our lives. Every one of us have this same problem. And it's the problem of sin. Now, let me begin by making this point. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are made to be new creatures, right? All things are passed away, all things are become new. That's what the Bible says. And so when we are saved, we are made to become new creatures. Our spiritual death is replaced with spiritual life. And we're made to become the sons of God. The Bible makes that very clear. But there is a catch. There is a catch here. And the catch is simply that even though these wonderful things have happened at the moment of our salvation, we still live in a body of sinful flesh, see. When you got saved, that was a spiritual birth, but nothing happened to this right here. It's still the same old wicked flesh that it was before, you see. And so notice it in Romans chapter 7. It's because of this fact that is true in each of our lives, here's what the Apostle Paul said. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 19 and following, he said, "For the good that I would, I do not." Have you ever thought about, you know, it'd really be good if I would do this and this and that, and then you don't do it? Don't sit there and look at me so stinking pious. I know how we are, because I'm the same way. Yeah, you know, I really ought to do that, and then, you know, I get busy and I just don't do it. Well, that's what Paul said. He said, the good things I ought to do, I don't do that. But notice the other side. The evil that I would not, the things I know I should not do, that's what I do, right? Anybody identify with? No, never mind. Now notice what he said. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. See, that's the law of this flesh. It's evil. It's wicked. It's sinful. It desires to have its own way. It desires never to submit to the way of God. It wants to do its own thing, satisfy its own lust, seek its own pleasures, and satisfy its own desires. That's what the flesh does. That's why we have a problem. And this creates a real tension. Because you see, after we got saved, now we have spiritual life. And as a result of that spiritual life, now there's a conflict between the spirit and the flesh. Notice the next verse. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." You see, that part inside of you that got saved, it delights to obey God's word. It delights to do that which is right and pleasing to God. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but there's that other law, right? There's that other law. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the, here it is, the law of sin. And where is that law? It's in my members. It's in this body of flesh in which I dwell. And so we find here in this text, there's the law of God, which is loved by the inward man. The inward man wants to obey that law of God. But then there's that law of sin, that law which is loved by this wicked body of flesh, you see. And that's the source of the tension. And that's why the Apostle Paul described that tension. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, he said, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary." They're at war with one another. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. On the one side, the Spirit of God is seeking to pull you into obedience to God. On the other side, the flesh wants to dominate and control you and allow you to be ruled by the lust of your own flesh. And these two are constantly tugging at you, and you're caught in the middle. And by the way, the side that wins is the side you determine to follow. That's how that thing works. Now here's the point. As we grow and mature in our Christian life, as we begin to grow and mature in our Christian life, it is a fact that you will notice that you sin less. You sin less. But we never become sinless. You understand the difference there? As you begin to grow and mature in your spiritual life, you will sin less. You'll find that there's some things you just don't do anymore like you used to. But we never reach that place of what some people have called in certain theological circles, we never reach a point of what is considered sinless perfection. We'll never reach that until we get to heaven and we are find this body of flesh is changed and we're made to be just like Christ. Then we will be sinless. But until then, while we're in this body of flesh, we're going to have to wrestle with this thing of sin. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be a daily battle. It's going to be a continual battle that every one of us are going to deal with. So what are we going to do about that? What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do with our sin? Well, there's a couple of things that I want to mention to you this morning in our study today. In fact, two key points that I want us to notice together. When it comes to the question, what am I going to do about this sin problem that I have in my life? And all of us have it. All of us have it. But what are we going to do about it? Well, there's number one. I want you to notice there are the two options that we can consider. There are two options that we can consider. When it comes to owning up to our sin, that is, when it comes to facing our sin, dealing with the fact of our sin, there's a wrong way and there's a right way to deal with this issue. There's a wrong way, there's a right way. And so let's begin by noticing letter A. Let's talk first about the wrong way. When it comes to dealing with the fact of our sin, the wrong way to do it, let me just say it very simply, but because we have a lot of time, I'll say more about it later, but let me just give it to you very simply, okay? The wrong way is denial. That's the wrong way. When it comes to dealing with sin, the wrong way to deal with that is to deny the sin. To deny the sin. Now, we can see this illustrated in the life of Adam. In the life of Adam, you remember in the life of Adam, there's a couple of things that we'll notice. First of all, there was the sin. There was the sin. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the Lord God was speaking to Adam, and here's what He said. He said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." But you know the story, right? You come over to the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve chose to ignore the clear warning of the Lord God. They chose to ignore the clear warning of the Lord God. They listened to the lies of Satan. They followed the suggestions of Satan. And they willfully chose to disobey the Lord God. They took that fruit that was forbidden to them. And they ate of it. They ate of it. And then the Bible says this. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked." By the way, this was not just a physical nakedness. This was, they realized, not only were they physically naked, they were spiritually naked. Spiritually naked. And they sewed fig leaves together. See, they couldn't do anything about the spiritual nakedness, but they tried to cover up the physical part. And so they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves aprons. And you know the story. The Lord God came down in the cool of the evening, and instead of running to meet Him as they had before, instead of looking forward with sweet anticipation to a time of fellowshipping with their Creator there in the garden that He had given to them, the Bible says they ran and they hid themselves from the presence of God. They hid themselves. You see, sin, just if you don't remember anything else this morning, just kind of let this thought stick in your head. Sin always brings shame. It always brings shame. And as soon as these folks understood that they had sinned against God, and now God shows up, they want to hide. They don't want to face Him. They want to hide from Him because they're filled with shame. They're filled with shame. But then we find not only the sin, number two, notice the confrontation. The confrontation. In Genesis 3:11, the Lord God said this, "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Now that's a pretty straightforward question, right? That's a pretty straightforward question. God says, "Adam, did you eat of that tree?" Now, if you stop and think about it, you know what that question is? It's a simple yes or no question. Did you eat of the tree? Yes or no? It's yes or no. But you know what a guilty person always wants to do? They want to go into a long discussion. Because they want to justify themselves, right? So they want to go into a long discussion. They want to explain all the circumstances. It's just a yes or no question. Did you eat it? Yes or no? Well, Lord, let me explain it to you. Notice it in verse number 12. The man said, okay, here's the answer. The man said, "Well, you know, it's like this, Lord." That's in the Crocker version of the Bible, okay? But the man said, here's what he said. He said, "The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." You see what Adam just did right there? He responded totally wrong. Denial of responsibility. Lord, you know, technically, yes, I did eat, but Lord, you need to understand, it wasn't my fault. It wasn't my fault. I remember growing up, I had two younger sisters. I lived in a perfect home for 7 years, and then my sister was born. Kind of ruined everything. I was only child, but I remember my sisters, and occasionally we would have a tiff. You know what a tiff is, right? Okay, we'd have a fight, and invariably, one of us, usually my sister, would say, "It's his fault. It's his fault." And everybody knew, including all the angels of heaven, she started it. Okay? But she would, "Oh, it's his fault. I'm lying." Sometimes it was my fault sometimes. Oh, anyway, let's go on. And so this is what Adam does. "Adam, did you eat of that fruit?" And he denies responsibility. He denies responsibility. And in fact, on the surface, when we first read that, it appears that Adam is putting all of the blame on Eve, right? This woman, right? It appears like he's putting all the blame on her, but if you look at it closely, he's not only blaming his wife, he's blaming God. Did you see it? "This wife whom..." By the way, God, "you're the one who gave her to me. It's all her fault, and technically it's your fault because you brought her into my life. You brought her into my life." Denial of responsibility. Anytime, just understand this, anytime we refuse to accept responsibility for our sin, whatever the circumstances may be, anytime we refuse to accept responsibility for our sin, ultimately it gets back to the point where God is blamed for our failure. Now that's the wrong way. That's the wrong way to respond. I want you to notice the right way. Letter B. The right way. The wrong way is denial, right? The right way is acceptance. Accepting the responsibility. Accepting the responsibility. We can see this illustrated in the life of that fella by the name of Achan. You remember the story of Achan, and again, notice the same two points that we saw before. The sin. The sin of Achan. When Israel entered into the land of promise, the first city they came against, you remember, was the city of Jericho. And when they came to the city of Jericho, the Lord God told them that they're going to overthrow that city. They're going to be given a glorious victory over that mighty city. But then God told the nation of Israel that all of the spoils of the city, remember, this is the first city that they've come to. It's the first city. And remember, the first fruits belong to God, right? The Bible teaches that throughout. The first fruits belong to God. And so God said to the nation of Israel, you're going to take this city of Jericho. I'm going to give you a great victory here, but don't you take any of the stuff. It all belongs to me. All belongs to me. Don't you take anything. Don't you take anything. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 6, verse 18, God gave them the warning. And it was a very strong warning. Notice it. Joshua 6, 18, God said, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. Now notice, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. There's a great principle you need to learn here. The things that belong to God are holy. But when you take what belongs to God, it becomes a curse to you. That's why it's a dangerous thing not to give God the tithe that belongs to Him. It's holy because it's His, but when you take it, it becomes a curse for you. And that's the thing that He's warning about here. He said, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, you see. When ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. In other words, if anybody took anything out of the city of Jericho, which God had already claimed for Himself, if anybody took any of that stuff, then their sin would affect them individually. But not only that, you notice here, it's going to affect the whole nation. It's going to affect the whole nation. But in spite of that clear warning that was given, the Bible says in chapter 7 and verse 1, Achan, he took of the accursed thing. He took it. Went into the city of Jericho and he saw some stuff there in Joshua 7 verse 21. He saw a beautiful Babylonian garment. Beautifully woven. I'm sure it was a very colorful thing. Beautifully woven, beautifully put together. He saw that. He said, boy, I'd like to have that. So he took it. Took it. He saw 200 shekels of silver. He said, well, this guy's not going to need it anymore. He's dead, so I'll take that. And then not only that, he also saw a wedge of gold that weighed 50 shekels. He said, well, I'll take that too. And he took those things which God had said, don't you take it. You'll bring a curse on yourself if you do. Don't take it. Don't take it. And there came a time, number two, for the confrontation. You see, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And so through a series of circumstances that begins with a tragic, unexpected defeat at Ai, now through a series of circumstances, Achan is brought before the nation, and all of the nation now knows that Achan's sin is the thing that has caused them to suffer and to lose out on the blessings of God. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 19, Joshua says to Achan, as he is brought before the people, he says, my son, give I pray thee, notice it, give I pray thee glory to the Lord God of Israel. Give glory to the Lord God of Israel. Well, how am I going to give glory to God? Here's how you do it. Make confession. And make confession unto Him, and tell me now what thou hast done, and hide it not from me. You see, the key to giving glory to God is not living in denial. That's hypocrisy. The key to giving glory to God is by being responsible and acknowledging when we have sinned. And so that was the admonition. Joshua says to Achan, give glory to God. Tell me, what have you done? What have you done? And the Bible says in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 20 that Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Someone has said those are the three hardest words in the English language for a person to say. The three hardest words in the English language for a man to say, I have sinned. Three hardest words. And yet that's how we give glory to God. He still had to face the consequence of his sin, but he gave glory to God when he confessed the sin that he had committed. So as we compare the story of Adam, we compare the story of Achan, the point that we need to understand is that when Adam refused to acknowledge his sin, God was blamed. When Achan was willing to acknowledge his sin, God was glorified. God was glorified. And the thing I want you to understand this morning is that if God is going to be gloried in our lives, if He's going to be glorified in our lives, then we must humbly acknowledge that our sin is not the fault of our adversary. It's not the devil's fault. Years ago, when I was in high school, there was a comedian in America by the name of Flip Wilson, and one of his lines was always, the devil made me do it. Well, whatever it was, the devil made me do that, you see. And a lot of Christians have bought into that. They want to blame everything on the devil. But I want you to understand that when we sin, it's not necessarily the fault of our adversary. It's not necessarily the fault of our circumstances or the environment in which we find ourselves. It's not the fault of our family. It's not the fault of our friends. The truth of the matter is, while all of those things may play a part in tempting us to sin, all of those things may play a part in tempting us to sin, we need to understand that the reason why we sin is just because we choose to. And it's not my brother, and it's not my sister, as the old song says, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer, you say. Responsibility lies with us. Responsibility lies with us. And we glorify God. We glorify God when we, instead of blaming God for our failure, which is ultimately where it all ends, is when we simply humbly acknowledge our failure and we say, Lord, it's me. I have sinned. I have sinned. And we confess our guilt before God. See? Confess our guilt before God. Anything less than a humble confession of sin is simply shifting the blame. It's just shifting the blame to somebody else. And that's not confession of sin. I want you to notice the second thing. That's the wrong option, by the way. All of that's the wrong option. Now notice the right option. The right option. The right option is clearly illustrated in Psalm 51. You remember Psalm 51? David, after his tragic sin with Bathsheba, a sin that he tried to cover up by committing murder, tragic time of spiritual failure in this life of the man after God's own heart. And yet David comes to a point in his life and he begins to confess his sin. The confession is found in Psalm 51. This prayer of confession is there. And you'll remember that in the Hebrew language, that chronological order is not always followed. Rather, they would, instead of starting at the cause and then going through to the effect, they would start with the effect and then work backward to the cause. And so with that in mind, let's turn it around and notice what happens here in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, you'll notice, first of all, he acknowledged his sin. That's where it started. And that's found in verse 3 and verse number 4. He said, "For I acknowledge my transgression." That simply means I take responsibility. It's not somebody else's fault, it's me. I acknowledge it. I accept the blame. I accept the responsibility. "I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Now, there are some who claim that after salvation, as I mentioned a moment ago, that it is impossible for us to sin. But the Apostle John certainly destroyed any such foolish notion when he said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." In 1 John chapter 1 verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar." You see, a man who says, "Oh, I don't have any sin," you may as well point your finger to heaven and say, "God, you're a liar." Because God says all have sinned. And God says that all of us have a problem with sin. And so for a man to say that he has not sinned, we make him a liar. Notice this, "And his word is not in us." His word is not in us. The fact is, as we've already stated, all of us have this problem with sin. And all of our sins are going to fall in one of two categories. Every sin can fit into one of these two categories. First of all, there is what is called sins of commission. Sins of commission. In other words, these are actions that we commit. Okay? Things that we do that are contrary to the will and the purpose of God. 1 John 3, verse number 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law." Notice it. For sin is, here's what it is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. Sin is simply going beyond what the law allows. The law sets the limits and it says don't go beyond this. But sin transgresses that and it goes beyond. Sins of commission. Not only are there sins of commission, but there are also another type of sins, which are sins of omission. Sins of omission. Sins of commission is when we do things we should not do. Sins of omission are when we fail to do the things that we ought to do. James chapter 4, verse 17. "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Sin. Just let your mind think here for a minute. If you will honestly consider this verse, it covers a whole lot of territory. Have you ever thought about it in your life? Well, you know, it'd probably be good if I do this or do this for the Lord. Probably be good if I was to do this for the church. Then you don't do it. Did you know if you thought something was good and it was something that would bring honor and glory to God and you didn't do it? That's sin. That's sins of omission. That's sins of omission. Commission is doing the things God says, don't do that. And sins of omission is failing to do the things God says, this is what I want you to do. See? This is what I want you to do. When God's Spirit convicts us of some sinful act or some sinful failure, don't argue with God by seeking to justify yourself. Rather, acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge it for what it is. Acknowledge it as a personal rebellion against God. Now notice in Psalm chapter 51, verse 3, the first word in that verse is the word "for." It's the word "for." This clearly takes us back to what came before. It takes us back to what came before. In other words, David acknowledged his sin against God, and he was able to do, because he did that, he's able to do the second thing that we find mentioned first, and that is this, letter B, he asked for forgiveness. You see, you can't ask for forgiveness until you acknowledge the fact you need forgiveness. Until you acknowledge your sin. And so because David acknowledged his sin, now he's able to take that step of asking for forgiveness. In verse number 1 and verse number 2, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Notice here two things David desired. First of all, his desire was that his record might be wiped clean. He wanted his record to be wiped clean, and he also desired that his own heart might be cleansed. That his heart might be cleansed. In other words, he desired that his sin might be totally taken away. That's the very thing the Apostle John speaks of in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 when he says that if we will confess our sin, that word confess, we could put in, we could say if we acknowledge our sin. Same idea. It simply means to agree with God that we have sinned. It means to own up to our responsibility. It means to admit that we have failed God and done that which is wicked and sinful in His sight. And so if we will confess our sin, if we will acknowledge our sin, here's the promise. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. In other words, the record is wiped clean. That's what David wanted, right? He wanted the record wiped clean. That's what God promises. If we'll acknowledge, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But not only does He wipe the record clean, notice this, and to cleanse us. That has to do with the heart. That has to do with the heart. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The result of confession is a complete and a total cleansing. Not just a cleansing and purging of the record, but a cleansing and purging of the heart. That's what confession brings. And this cleansing, when we accept that cleansing by acknowledging our sin, that cleansing will then put us into a position where that we are able to grow spiritually as we should. And it will also put us into a position where that we will be able to glorify God in our lives as we ought. And when we sin, I didn't say if we sin, I said when we sin, because we will sin. All of us are going to fail at one time or another. And when we sin, we must always determine that we're going to deal with our sin in a proper way. We're going to deal with it in a proper way. Let me give you three things just very quickly. Number one, do not try to cover it up by blaming somebody else. Don't try to cover up your sin by shifting the blame over to somebody else. Let me show you why you should not do that. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. It's never going to be successful. You try to cover it up, you try to hide it, it's just going to keep coming back. Just keep coming back. You can't prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, they're going to have mercy. They're going to find cleansing and forgiveness for their sin. So don't try to cover it up by blaming others. Instead of that, let's determine that we will humbly confess our sin. In other words, we're going to agree with God that we have sinned. We're going to acknowledge that. We're going to agree with God that we have sinned. We're going to acknowledge that the sin that we have committed, it's not the fault of somebody else, it's me. I made the choice to do that. I determined that I was going to go my way instead of doing what I knew God wanted me to do. See? Instead of trying to blame somebody else, I put the blame where it belongs. Ray Crocker. He's the problem, okay? He's the problem. Not Brother Cokeen. Not Brother David. Not Brother Eddie. No, it's Ray Crocker. He's the problem. He's the problem. And then let's turn from our sin. Let's just forsake it. Let's forsake it so that we might continue to grow in our spiritual life and so that we might continue to glorify God before a wicked and unbelieving world and have the testimony that we ought to have for Him as we walk not after the lust of our flesh, but we walk after the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, who lives inside each and every one of us, who knows Jesus Christ as our Savior. May God help us to understand this thing of sin. And may God help us to deal with it in a biblical way so that we might truly fulfill the purpose of our life, which is to glorify God. Heavenly Father, we thank You.